Professor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was finishing up dinner with his seminary students in 1936 at Finkenwald Seminary. Finkenwald was an illegal underground seminary that was teaching a form of evangelical Lutheranism that was opposed to the Nazi German Christianity of the day. Now, as the students and professors finished dinner, Bonhoeffer took the dishes into the seminary kitchen and began to wash them. And from the kitchen, he called out to the dining room and asked for some of the students to come in and to help with the dishes. But none of the students came in to help Bonhoeffer with the dishes because they were involved in theological conversation. So Bonhoeffer closed the kitchen door and he locked it. And he proceeded to wash the dishes. And as his students realized that he had locked the door, some of them went and asked him to open the door, and he wouldn't open it, and they began pounding on the door, and Bonhoeffer continued and washed all of the dishes and cleaned the kitchen while his students were pounding on the door. When he was finished, he unlocked the door, left the kitchen, and never spoke of the incident. Many of the students went on to lead confessing Lutheran churches. They spoke of that incident as the turning point in their life when they learned about Christian service. His students got the message. Bonhoeffer was teaching them that if they were serious about the Christian faith and if they were going to go in to Nazi Germany and to preach and teach a gospel that was forbidden at that time, they would have to learn service. Today in our text in John chapter 13 verses 1 through 17, we see that Jesus Christ demonstrates that he is the servant of his people. He washes their feet. And as Jesus washes their feet, he demonstrates and portrays that ultimate service that he would make to his church, which is his death, his sacrificial death. And then from that service, Jesus challenges the disciples to serve with that same sacrificial love. So we look at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, under this theme: servant, served, and serving. And we begin with the servant. The servant. Remember, last week we talked about how Jesus had stopped his ministry to the Jewish people. And that focus was no longer on that outward ministry to the people, but it was now to be concentrated on his disciples. And as he concentrates that ministry on the disciples, he prepares them for his death, and he prepares them for their future ministries. And as he prepares them for death and ministry, we see that he begins with this very vivid image of his own death and purpose. We see that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. We see that he came to humble himself and to put himself forward for the sake of sinners. Sinners that struggle with grasping this. Sinners that struggle with grasping a Jesus who was sent to serve. Now, John doesn't mention what happens in between Jerusalem and the upper room, but the other Gospels do mention that as they left Jerusalem and as they went to prepare the Passover, there was a conversation that occurred. A conversation between the disciples as they walked. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus, look at us. Look at the 12 here. Tell us which of us are the greatest. Which of us disciples are the best? Which is the very best disciple? Which will be able to sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom, Jesus? See, the disciples were filled with pride. They were filled with a desire to be served, a desire to be lifted up. They're still struggling with the fact that Jesus is the servant king. So as Jesus comes to this upper room, this room where so much of the rest of John's gospel will serve as the backdrop, Jesus begins with demonstrating that servant kingship. The disciples walk from Jerusalem to the upper room. Now the roads in the ancient towns of Israel were much like the trails that we walk on in a place like Griffith Park. Dusty trails. And as the disciples would have traveled that road, and as anyone would have traveled that road, their feet would have gotten very dusty. And you see, it was the custom of the day that when you got to your destination, you were welcomed into the home and you would sit down, and a servant would come, and the servant would wash your feet and dry your feet so that you wouldn't track filth all through the house. You'd be welcomed, and that slave or servant would wash your feet. And really it would serve two purposes. One is the very practical that we've talked about, the just getting dust off. No one wants their house full of dust. And the second is that it would be refreshing. You walk on a hot day and you come and you sit down and someone washes your feet. And that's very refreshing, isn't it? So we find ourselves in that upper room, that room where the Passover would soon be served. And we find ourselves face to face with something that we can barely grasp. And Jesus as the servant. The disciples are sitting there and they're waiting. It's the custom of the day. They're waiting for their feet to be washed, and no one does it. None of these disciples who wanted to know which of us are the greatest in the kingdom were willing to serve. That's servant's work. And look at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus puts forth himself as the servant. And as he does that, as he serves the disciples in this way, he demonstrates exactly what he came to do for his people. He came to humble himself and to serve them. We see two reasons why Jesus, as the servant, humbles himself in the text. The first is in the middle of verse 1. It says, having loved his own. Friends, this Jesus who came to die for sinners like you and me, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, and he came from glory to earth to suffer and die. And why? Now get this, I think that as Reformed Christians, we really struggle with this point. Listen to this. Jesus did not come to serve and to suffer so that God would love us. That's something we struggle with as Reformed people. He didn't die so that God would love us. He came and suffered and died because God loved us. And that love of God in Christ is seen here in our text. That eternal love for the elect is reflected in a real and practical way as Christ humbled himself to service and demonstrated that love to the church. He washed their feet. He did that which was reserved for the waitstaff of the day. And not even the waiter, those busboys that come and just clear off the table and take it back. We don't even make eye contact with those people. We don't know their name. Sometimes we rarely know whether they're male or female. We just know that somebody came and took the dishes away. And Jesus put himself in that position for his church. But look at the other foundation that our text puts forward. And this one is a bit strange to the average reader. It's seen in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. That's one of the foundations that John puts forward. Jesus washed his disciples' feet because Jesus knew that God had given all things into his hands. The one with the authority over everything, life and death, and salvation, and principalities, and governments, and rulers, and the church, and over nature, the one who has authority over all things, because that was given to him, he serves. I don't think as Americans we're even able to grasp that. And he says, and he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus knew that all things had been given to him. And since he was going back to the Father, he washed their feet. Friends, Jesus understood that his hour had come. He understood that victory was his. All things are given to him, and he's going back to the Father. Therefore, he serves. Congregation, Jesus is putting forth that visual description of who he is. Jesus as the servant. He came to set aside glory. suffering was his path. Service was his path. The cross was his path. And that required both great love for his people as well as great humility as he set aside what belonged to him. On my way to Pittsburgh, I sat next to a young woman who had finished her master's degree in geology. She was obviously smarter than me. And we were talking, and she said, I asked her what she did for work, and she was working at a Subway, which she went on to defend as being so beneath her. Friends, Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. The one that reflected the very glory and image of God the Father. And we find him showing us what he came to do as he washes the feet of theological students filled with pride and self-worth. Jesus humbled himself as a servant. But we also learn something about ourselves in this text. Our second heading is the served. The served. Now really, as I was preparing this and meditating on this, I really am having trouble wrapping my mind around what is going through the heads of the disciples at this point. Can you even imagine? They must have thought about their previous conversation. They must have thought about their pride and their own sense of self-worth and their own sense of value. And now this one is washing their feet. Jesus is their friend. But he's more than that. He's their rabbi. He's more than that. He's their Messiah. He's more than that. He's their God. And they're being served by him. The text says that Jesus took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around his waist, and then he stoops down and begins to wash their feet and drying their feet with his towel. This text is overwhelming. This text is meant to be overwhelming because what we see is we see the gospel portrayed. We see that the last people on earth that deserve to be served, these men filled with pride, these ones reflecting on that conversation, these ones who do not deserve to be served, they are the ones that find themselves in the position where they're being served by Christ. Now I imagine there's a lot of awkward silence. The disciples really struggling with Jesus there washing their feet, and we know that he at least washed one of their feet, because the text says, and when he came to Peter, so somebody got their feet washed. I don't know if all of them did, but somebody got their feet washed, and the message was clear. And then Jesus comes to to Peter. You know, I go back and forth in my mind with how Peter states this in verse 6. Lord, do you wash my feet? Is this impulse Peter or is this humbled Peter? I don't know. Is it, Lord, you are not washing my feet? Or is it, Lord, do you wash my feet? And I'm sure there may be a bit of both of that as Peter puts forth this declaration. But we see here Peter saying and making it clear that Jesus would never wash his feet. Friends, when Jesus breaks into the life of a sinner, feelings of entitlement are put aside. There's not that feeling that you deserve this. When one is converted, when one comes to an understanding of who they are before God and who Jesus is and the way that Jesus exchanges that heart of stone for that heart of flesh, you never hear anyone say, and I deserved that. That sense of entitlement is put aside. And it's replaced with that chief of sinners moment. Paul says, this is an acceptable thing that is worthy of all acceptation, meaning everyone should be able to say this, that I am the chief of sinners. We understand that as Christ serves us, we question ourselves. We question whether we are good enough to be served. We struggle with this because the God of the universe bends down to serve us. And friends, if you don't struggle with that, see me after church. Jesus came to serve, and he was serving us. And you know why we struggle with it? I think that my professor from seminary, Dr. Beakey, said it best. When we are washed, our dirt is exposed. We don't like our dirt exposed. But it's a prerequisite. It's required if we're going to come under the Savior. And Jesus says that. He tells us that it's something that is required if we are going to be in communion with Him. Being washed by the Savior is required by all who love Him. Look what He says to Peter in verses 7 and 8. What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Friends, what Jesus is saying here is that union comes before communion. If we are going to be served, it must be from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to see ourselves as someone who serves, Jesus must serve us first. And Jesus makes it clear to Peter that he must serve Peter in more than just washing his feet, because this is a symbolic act. He's doing this to point us to something. And he's pointing Peter to that ultimate service that Jesus would go through for the elect. He would go to the cross and suffer and die, and he will do that to serve the elect, to make them right with God. And at some point, the elect that are served on the cross would respond to God in submitting to the Son. They would reach out and they would grab that salvation. And in order to be in communion with Christ, he must wash us. It's required. Just look at Christ's words. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't belong to me. You're not mine. You have no part with me, Peter. And Peter gets that. Peter understands the weightiness of what Jesus is saying, and he's actually overwhelmed with the thought of not having a place with Christ. And he says, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Peter confesses this need to be saturated by Christ. Saying, more, Lord. If it's required to be a part of you, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. Friends, do you want more? Can you relate with Peter here? There's a sense in which Peter is to be commended for what he says, even though Jesus corrects it. Jesus corrects it and says, Peter, you don't need to be fully washed, because if you're going to a house, you've already taken your bath, you just need your feet washed when you get there. But Peter confesses this need to be saturated. Do you find yourself crying out like Peter? Not my head only, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Do you find that as you live out your Christian life, that you too need to be refreshed, to be washed? There is an aspect of this where it's seen as a daily thing. Because Jesus says, there's already a washing that has taken place. You just need your feet washed. We realize that we must daily come to Christ. We must daily come asking to be washed and renewed, to be refreshed. Friends, have you been cleansed by this Jesus? Have you confessed your sins and cried out in great need to this Savior who promises washing? I'm afraid that there are some who never cry out, because they're afraid of what dirt will be exposed. We're afraid of the ring around the tub, so we don't use it. Friends, Jesus invites sinners to come and to be washed. And we can rest assured that if we are washed, we are clean. We can bring our sin, we can confess our sin, we can ask that Christ would serve us in the same manner that he would wash us and cleanse us. And if we are a believer, we should stand humbled, knowing that the King of Glory descended and humbled himself to serve sinners, to serve his church. We must be served in order to share with Christ. We see one more thing in our text. We also see that Jesus says that if we have been served, we in part are required to serve others. Do you see that? It's our third heading, the serving. The serving. Look at verses 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him." Here Jesus clearly teaches that if we have been served by the Lord Jesus, if we have been made partakers of his redemption, if we have been brought into the number of the elect, then we will be men and women and boys and girls who are committed to serving one another. Now the foundation, of course, is having Jesus as teacher and Lord. This is clear in verse 13. True service to the kingdom of God must have Jesus as Lord at the core. In the beginning of the last century, the Presbyterian Church began sending missionaries out to foreign lands, and those missionaries did not profess Christ. They went to do humanitarian good. They dug wells. They taught gardening techniques. They brought Western medicine. And they brought what they called Christian morality. And Dr. J. Gresham Machen set up another global mission board, sort of the anti-mission board of the Presbyterian Church, in response to this, because it was clear to Dr. Machen that you cannot do Christian service unless you are in union with Christ. And of course, this led to him losing his credentials as a minister and eventually led to the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But Dr. Machen was right. You cannot go through life and say, well, I like the morality that Christianity brings. I like the golden rule. I like the Sermon on the Mount. But I don't need to submit to Christ in order to live like he calls me to live. Because here Jesus says that is wrong. We must be in submission to Christ as Lord and teacher in order to live out this life of service that he requires of all his saints. Being good is not enough. We must belong to Christ. And if we are his, according to Jesus, then we must wash one another's feet. We must serve the body of Christ. Now, washing the feet of another person is a humble activity. It's actually a humiliating activity because we have to give up ourselves in order to do it. We must humble ourselves and serve the body of Christ in the same way. Now I know what you're thinking. Must we literally wash one another's feet? Maybe you're not thinking that, but I thought that. No. But it wouldn't hurt. It wouldn't hurt to learn something of humble service by putting aside ourselves. Now, I think that because we as Reformed people don't have foot washing as a sacrament, the way Anabaptist churches have it as a sacrament, as a result of that, it's not practiced at all. Would it hurt to learn Christian humility and service in this way? What Jesus does say we must do is we must do just as he does. And what that is humble, self-denying service for our brothers and sisters. Now, I think that one germane application in the text is for anyone that ever desires to be office bearers. So you're planning on going to seminary, or you would like to be an elder someday, or you would like to be a deacon someday. Who is Jesus speaking to specifically? Office bearers, future office bearers in the church. The disciples are the first office bearers. And as Jesus has finished this time of teaching them, that sort of the practicum of being out there preaching and teaching and doing miracles and these sort of things, when he huddles them together to start the intensive side of their seminary instruction, what does he begin with? He begins with this: service. If you want to be one who serves the church, then you must first serve the church. Friends, how have you served the body? I think this is a very important question in today's climate. Because we are Americans and we are consumers and we think like consumers, we think everything's a product. You know, we come to this church because we like the product. We like the Coke better than the Pepsi. And here Jesus says, that's not how we're to be thinking. We're not to be thinking, how can I consume at the expense of the church? It's how can I serve the church? And I think that this is also important for the entire body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is not just another business. Our stock prices do not run on a ticker above the blue banner. Because the church is not to run like a business. It's to run like a family. And how many of us have the crazy uncle that gives nothing back, but is always consuming and absorbing and taking? Or maybe within your own home, maybe there are children that work hard and others that are lazy. Jesus calls the church here to function like a family and for all of us to do our part, for all of us to serve. How many of you remember what we talked about last week from the pulpit? Official proclamation, preaching. We talked about reprobation. And as Reformed people, when we hear sermons on things like reprobation, we automatically think, well, that is a message that the whole church needs to hear. That's something that everyone needs to hear because it deals with the decree and it deals with eternity past. And I think that the pastor may have even been leaning towards supralapsarianism. We hear a text like that. And we love it. You see, that's good stuff. Friends, here today is a text that, as Reformed people, we need to hear. We're good with the election sermons and the reprobation sermons. But when you start telling people that they have to serve and love people, sounds a little too liberal. But here, Jesus teaches the church that if we are part of Christ, we too have to serve. Now you can look around. You can look around this room that's just a small, tiny, tiny, tiny slice of the worldwide body of Christ. And even within this little tiny slice, this tiny fraction of a percent, there are many people that are hurting. There are many people here whose needs go beyond what they're able to provide for. There are many people here whose resources are limited and they feel as though they are stretched as far as they can stretch. There are people here who could honestly, and hear from the pastor's pulpit, who could honestly just use a hug. People that are called to serve the body of Christ. And I almost struggle with going this far, but people that have a right to be served by the body of Christ. Now this may take on various forms. There are times when service literally means washing another person. But more often than that, there are needs that could be met, like loneliness. When's the last time you reached out to another member in the church and just said, hey, how's it going? Maybe call them on the phone. I don't mean just passing in the hall, hey, yeah, happy Lord's Day, yeah, yeah. I mean investing in them. Financial needs. Are there those here that could be blessed by what God has blessed you with? Emotional needs, encouragement and support. And I don't know. I don't know if there's anyone sitting there saying, you know, I think the pastor's just pushing it a little bit too far. It's a little bit over the top. But Jesus said, that on judgment day, there will be those to whom he will say, I was hungry and you fed me not. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and you did not visit me. I was in prison and you never came to me. And our reaction is the same as the disciples when they were told this. Well, no one here is in prison. When were you in prison, Lord? When were you thirsty? Friends, there is much of the body of Christ around the world that are these things. And believe it or not, even within our midst, in our congregation, and even within our presbytery, those that we have the most immediate requirements towards, there are those that fit each of these. Humble yourself and serve. And if you don't like the call to service because it sounds a little bit too evangelical or a little bit too much on the liberal side, well, I can put it this way. This is an imperative. You're required to do it. It's a command. If you don't want to do it because it just seems like it's not what we do, then do it because you're commanded to do it. And it takes self-denial. It takes self-denial. It takes Christ-likeness. But we can be encouraged. The text is actually an encouraging text. It's not something where we're just to get slapped and sent home. It's supposed to be a great joy to serve others within the covenant community. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, if you do these things, blessed are you if you do them. The word blessed is not like television Christianity. If you do these, you will have a Mercedes in your parking lot. This is blessed in the Jesus sense, which means true, lasting, eternal happiness. That's the deepest sense of the word. Real, genuine happiness. As we look around the congregation, and as we look around our presbytery and our denomination and the whole body of Christ, if we're able to serve in a Christ-like way, Jesus says, it will be a blessing for you. It will bring happiness. Friends, we all want to be happy. And in our culture versus the rest of the world, we are on the most antidepressants of any people in the world, and we also see ourselves as the most unsatisfied people. We have everything, and it does not satisfy us. Jesus says, stop looking at yourself and serve the body, because here is an example that is Christ-like. We have the King of Glory serving His church out of love for His own and laying aside His own glory. And we have the disciples being served in humble silence until Peter speaks and then was told that he must be served by the King. And then our text ends in this call to service for the entire body, which will result in genuine blessedness. Have you been washed by this servant? If so, then demonstrate that washing by serving others who belong to Him. Amen. Father, we are humbled by this text. We confess that we do not serve as we ought. We confess that there is so much more that could be done as we look outside of ourselves and out of gratitude for salvation, serve the body. Lord, help us see the areas in which we can be used. Amen.